Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Would you turn with me to the book of Ruth? This morning I want us to consider this love story and the picture it gives us of God and the picture it gives us of love for one another as well. Let's take a moment to pray together again. Father, whenever we gather around your word, we know it's a moment that is always special because you have spoken in the past and your very presence is continuing with us and you speak once again in our midst. We thank you that you take the written word and you speak it to us in a fresh way. And you take what you have done in history and you apply it to our lives today. We praise you that your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts, reminding us that there is nothing hidden from you. And we thank you that you see into the depths of our being, and this morning you will speak to us. You will bring a fresh encounter with you that will encourage us and bless us and make us a blessing to others. In Yeshua's name, amen. We'll read various segments of the book of Ruth and make some comments about it. As you perhaps know, the book of Ruth is a book that is read at Shavuot, at the Feast of Weeks, and it'll become obvious about that. It takes place partly during that time of year. And it's a beautiful story of love. So let's begin in chapter 1 of Ruth. Now it came to pass in the days when judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of the woman was Naomi, and the names of their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight, and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And then we'll skip down for a moment to verse 19. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem, that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned with Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. And there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Naomi and her husband and her two sons had gone off to the land of Moab because of a great famine. And in that land, Naomi had experienced great grief. She lost her husband. She lost her sons. And it seems that the suggestion is that she was away. They were in that land for approximately 10 years. Her sons were apparently not very healthy young men, and so had died from being perhaps sickly. And we know that as we read that this was a part of the time of the judges, it was probably early in the time of judges. And the judges is one of the darkest times in the history of God's people and the children of Israel. And Naomi feels a bit of that darkness. To her credit, she recognizes that God is even in charge of the calamities that come into the life of a believer. However, she says, "Don't call me Naomi," which means pleasant, "but rather call me Mara," which means bitterness. And so it seems that she did not see the positive aspects of God being in charge of her life, although she did recognize that He was. There is a parallel for us that often when we face difficult circumstances like Naomi faced, that we often look at life through our circumstances rather than through the eyes and the perspective of God. In 2 Kings chapter 6, this is in the midst of the account of the prophet Elisha, and Israel was being hounded by the Syrians at this time. And the king of Syria would decide to make a certain move, and his move would be counteracted by Israel. And so one day, the king said, "Okay, who is the traitor in my midst?" And his servant said, "Nobody is the traitor. It's the prophet Elisha." And so let's begin reading in verse 11 of chapter 6 of 2 Kings. "Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, 'Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel, that is, who is a traitor?' And the servants said, 'None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom.' So he said, 'Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him.' And it was told him, saying, 'Surely he is in Dothan.' Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?'" There are often times like this when we face a terrible circumstance, a terrible difficulty. And the servant looked at the matter and only saw the terrible difficulty. But Elisha, the man of God, in verse 16, answered, Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Whenever we get into a difficult situation, God wants us to know that greater are those who are for us than those that are against us. God wants us to know that He has not deserted us and that He has not left us. And often it is in the place of prayer that God opens our eyes to see spiritual reality, to see unseen reality, to have the curtain drawn aside for a moment that we may see what is really going on. Yeshua one day said to his disciples, let's get into the boat and go to the other side of the lake. And they got into the boat, and as they were going along, Yeshua, busy from ministry, was weary, and he fell asleep, sound asleep. These experienced fishermen who were among his disciples in that boat realized that when the storm suddenly came upon them, it was a serious matter. They looked at their circumstance through their human eyes without reference to God, and their conclusion was, we're going to die. And in fact, they went to Yeshua, who was asleep, and they woke him up, and they said, Lord, don't you care about us? We're going to perish. And what did Yeshua say? He says, where is your faith? Where is your faith? Where is God in your thinking? And then he said, peace, be still. And there was a calm, and they were on the other side of the lake. When you and I face difficult and challenging circumstances, it is easy for us to lose perspective. It is easy for us to only look on the human level. But God wants us to look from His point of view, from His perspective. And often that is in the place of prayer. Naomi came home and she said, I'm coming home empty. What did she fail to see? She failed to see Ruth, this wonderful woman who came from a foreign nation, who had come to trust the God of Israel, was accompanying her. And she failed to see and remember that they were coming back during harvest season. So once again, God had blessed his people with abundance and provision. The famine was over, and the food was coming back. And then in Ruth chapter 2, verse 1, Naomi had forgotten that there was a relative. And this relative will have a very significant role in what is yet to come. So when the hard times come, it is appropriate for us to turn our thoughts towards God and our prayers towards God and to ask Him to show us His perspective and to remind us of things like what He said to Jeremiah, that I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. In Isaiah chapter 50, in this chapter that is a messianic picture, Isaiah chapter 50, beginning with verse 7, for the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he that will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him or her trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. When we come to a moment that seems dark and we can't understand and it seems like there's no light, God says in that moment, trust in my name, all that I am for you, and trust and fully rely upon me as your God. So Naomi comes home and considers herself empty, and yet she is really on the very verge of experiencing great fullness and great abundance. And it's a great blessing that she has not fully realized yet that Ruth has come with her. And in chapter 2, verse 2, we begin to see even more clearly this, what kind of person Ruth is. Well, perhaps let's go back to chapter 1 and pick up verses 16 and 17, these precious verses that are a picture into Ruth, into her heart. And when Naomi said, "There's no hope for me, don't come with me," Ruth said this, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." This great, great picture of devotion and love that many of us have read often in the past is a picture of the heart of Ruth who is being touched by the God of Israel. Somehow, she has seen in this family the blessing and the joy and the delight of placing her trust in this wonderful living God. And somehow, even through the hardship and difficulty, and even through the limited perspective that Naomi has had, Ruth has had an encounter with the living God. And because of that encounter, she is ready to leave her country, the country of her birth. She is ready to leave the gods behind of that country. She is ready to leave her family. And she is ready to go with Naomi, even if there's the prospect of nothing else, even to going to death as a widow. She is ready to go because of the God of Israel in whom she has come to trust. And the God of Israel in Ruth motivates Ruth to act in certain wonderful and beautiful ways, not only declaring her loyalty, but as we pick up in Ruth chapter 2, verse 2. "So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, 'Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.' Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech." So once again, we see that even in this, God is at work behind the scenes, guiding Ruth to just the right field, that she would go to the field of this relative. And then out of love for Naomi, out of love for God, Ruth goes to the field to work hard to provide for herself and for Naomi. And later on it says, "Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to his reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered, 'The Lord bless you.' And then Boaz said to his servants, to the servant who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' And so the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, 'It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab.' And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather with the reapers among the sheaves.' And so she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house." Now when Ruth approached the head people, the people in charge of this field, she didn't come with presumption. She didn't come expecting any kind of a handout. She came in utter humility and asked permission to be even lower than the lowest servants. And that shows the character of Ruth, her profound humility, her ability to put herself to the lowest place and to trust in God to make a way. And then she worked hard. Somehow, I think, in a relationship with God, it doesn't make us sit and relax, but rather the love of God flowing in our life stirs us to exploits of goodness, stirs us to think of ways that we can be a blessing to others, and motivates us with hope. The power of the God of hope in our life enables us to be a blessing to others. And Ruth, as we continue to read in this passage, after she had finished harvesting, she also winnowed what she had and got it all prepared and took it back home. So she was thorough in her work as well. And Boaz comes along and he notices her and finds out about her. And in verse 8, there's another conversation. Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." And then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." And Boaz extends further kindness to her, giving her food at lunchtime and providing extra grain for her and instructing the reapers to be sure and leave some and not disgrace her in any way. What a beautiful picture it is that he recognizes the relationship with God that Ruth has. And he makes this statement in verse 12, that may the Lord repay your work and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. The song that we just sang, in the dwelling in the shadow of the wings of God. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of protection, of safety, of the tender mercy and the tender love that God has for us. You remember when Yeshua had come to Jerusalem and he looked out over the city and he longed for Jerusalem to be responsive to him. And he wept. And it says that it's recorded that Yeshua said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." It's a sad, sad moment when we don't recognize what God wants to give us, that he wants to gather us under his wings, that he is gentle and tender, like a mother hen, wanting to give us care and protection and security. And he knows that that is under the shadow of his protection, under the shadow of his wings. Several times in the Psalms, this same image is recorded for us. In Psalm 61, it says in verse 3, "For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings." protection from the enemy in the shelter of your wings. In Psalm 63, verse 6 and following, it says, "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice." God's help is a great comfort to us, even in the night, when we realize that He is covering us with His protection. And in Psalm 17, David writes in verse 7, "Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand, O you who save those who trust in you, from those who rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings from the wicked who oppress me, from my deadly enemies who surround me." What a wonderful place for us to go into the protection, the shelter, the safety, the rescue from enemies, the place of rejoicing in the shadow of the wings of our great God. As Ruth comes home from working in the field and brings a great harvest to Naomi, Naomi recognizes that God has given a special blessing here, and she takes that to heart. At the end of chapter 2, verse 23, says that so Ruth stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. We know from other places of Scripture that Pesach, Passover, is at the beginning of the barley harvest, and that Shavuot, 7 weeks later, the Feast of Weeks, that is at the end of the wheat harvest. And so perhaps this is a period of 50 days that the harvest has gone on, and that this protection and experience and Ruth's hard work has been going on. And then it begins to dawn on Naomi that she can do something to help Ruth. And that highlights again the love of God and the fact that very often God will water those who do watering. As Ruth has watered with goodness her mother-in-law Naomi, now Naomi waters, as it were, Ruth and does a good deed for her. And in chapter 3, verse 1, Naomi says, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself, put on your best garment, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do." And Ruth said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." It sounds very strange to us. What is this that's happening? But according to the custom of the day, Naomi gives wise counsel to her daughter-in-law Ruth and speaks of her going to the threshing floor. And so Ruth discreetly, quietly goes to the threshing floor. She notices where Boaz lays down. And when he has fallen asleep and all is quiet, she quietly comes up, uncovers his feet, and lays down at his feet. A picture of absolute beauty and purity. Nothing to describe anything that is out of order, inappropriate at all, but a beautiful picture of love and humility and integrity. And about midnight, the scripture says that Boaz was startled for some reason, and startled with something that scared him. And as he turned over, he noticed there was somebody at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she said, "I am Ruth, your maidservant." And in verse 9, it describes this encounter in chapter 3. "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. And that's the same word that was used earlier to describe Ruth as hiding under the wing of God. It can also mean the corner of a garment, and it pictures that Ruth is actually proposing marriage in a very appropriate way. That Ruth is saying, I want you to act as our kinsman redeemer. You are a close relative, and I want you to purchase us. I want you to buy back the land, which is spoken of as the right and the responsibility of a near relative, as recorded in Leviticus 25. And the response of Boaz is this, in verse 10, Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. And he explains that he is a close relative, but he's not the closest. But he says that I will act on this in the morning. And then he describes to her how she needs to go quietly before it's light and make sure that no one can say anything, that no rumors are started, that no one can say that something inappropriate has occurred, that there's absolute purity throughout this encounter. But there's absolute beautiful love going on here as well. And he fills up her shawl with more barley and sends her back home. And quietly, discreetly, Ruth goes back home. And Naomi asks how it has gone. And Ruth describes what happened. And Naomi says the man won't rest until he takes action. And she counsels Ruth to be still. After you and I have done the will of God in all purity, God says, be still and know that I am God. Don't get all bent out of shape. Don't try to make things happen in your own strength. But rest in me, the rest of faith. Enter into the rest of faith that we have ultimate confidence in God, that He is at work as we trust in Him. And chapter 4 opens with Boaz actually taking action and going before the city elders and declaring his intention. And he encounters the near relative, and the near relative says, yes, I will redeem it. And then when he finds out that it includes marriage to Ruth, he says, I can't do it. And Boaz says, I will do it. And he does. And at the end of chapter 4, we read, in verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And what a glorious picture this is of God's blessing on this whole family. Naomi said, I've come back empty. And God says, maybe you need to look again. Maybe you need to consider again, Naomi. I'm about to pour out blessings on you that you couldn't even fathom if I were to tell you. Ruth, who had been married before, had obviously not had children. And now, by the hand of God, she is enabled to conceive. And she gives birth to a son. And not just any son, but this son, Obed, will be the great-grandfather, or the grandfather of King David. And in the line of the great Yeshua HaMashiach. What a glorious blessing this pictures for us. Boaz, the wonderful kinsman redeemer, is a type of Yeshua, a picture of His great love for us. A redeemer, Boaz being a redeemer of this family, he pictures for us what is required for our redemption. For we are like Ruth, aren't we? We are poor and destitute. We are the lowest of the low. We have no rights. Many of us are not a part of the nation of Israel. We were without God and without hope. Some of us were a part of the nation of Israel, but we felt destitute and needed a redeemer. We all need a redeemer, and Boaz pictures that. And the first qualification of a redeemer is that he must be a relative, related to us. The book of Hebrews describes Yeshua. Chapter 2 of Hebrews, beginning with verse 10. For it was fitting for him, that is Yeshua, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you, and again I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. In all things, like as we are, yet without sin, the scripture says, that Yeshua became fully and completely human, to be our close relative, to be the one who could redeem us. Another qualification of a redeemer is not only that he would be a close relative, but also that he would have the ability. The scripture says that Boaz was a man of great wealth. Peter, writing in his first letter, describes how we were redeemed. In verse 17 of chapter 1, it says, And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Mashiach, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. No sin. That he who is rich for your sake became poor, that through his poverty we might become rich. So Yeshua is our close relative, and Yeshua has the ability to pay, to redeem us, to pay the price. And then the last consideration for a redeemer is that the Redeemer would be willing, would actually want to do this. In John chapter 10, Yeshua is described as willing. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 14, Yeshua says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. In another place, at the very end of his life, in John 14, when Yeshua is giving instruction to his disciples before his death, at the end of John 14, verse 31, he says, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. In other words, Yeshua was a willing redeemer. He laid down his life. He wasn't coerced. It was the Father's idea. Somehow in the mystery of the Godhead, the Father planned it. The Son willingly accomplished it, delightfully so. And it says that he did everything that the Father wanted because of love. Yeshua, pictured in Boaz, is our great kinsman redeemer, our close relative, capable of paying the price and willing to do so because of his great love. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Mashiach died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Mashiach died for us. In the book of Ruth, we see multiple aspects of a glorious love story. The love of a daughter-in-law for her mother-in-law. The love of a mother-in-law for her daughter-in-law. The love of mother-in-law and daughter-in-law for God. The love of a kinsman redeemer for those who are weak and poor and in need of redeeming. And then ultimately we see the love of God for us. As we see the love of God for us, may He stir us then to love Him and to love each other.